All right, we're going to get into, so I know we have a few guests. We're actually at our second installment of this series we've called Can You Hear What I Hear? And we're kind of like basing it on the idea of historic Christmas carols and kind of breaking them down, because here's the reality is I don't think this is disputable, is that music, it's unbelievably powerful, isn't it? I promise you this, you would not have been able to learn your ABCs without music, right? A, B, C. Here's another one. Many of you probably know this. You can learn stupid stuff, too, as long as you put a little jingle to it. So I don't know if you guys heard, but the inventor of the Big Mac passed away this past week. I think he was 93, 94 years old, so enjoy a Big Mac this afternoon. But because of that, we know that it's two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a... Absolutely, right? So we see the power of music to help us remember. And here's something else, like music can help you feel things. I'm embarrassed to say, I won't tell you who it is, but his initials are Michael in the back on the, in our Connect group, he admitted, he goes, sometimes I just need rage music if I'm gonna go work out. And so I put Metallica, I get my Hillsong off. And so, but I promise you, I can make you feel some. I don't know, Ariel, is this hot? Does this thing work, this keyboard? All right, so close your eyes. Close your eyes. Now I want you to feel this with me. Uh-oh, it's going to get back feet, isn't it? All right. Is this going to work, Dan? Or is it going to blow up? All right, shut your eyes. Here we go. Feel this with me. Okay, the keyboard's not working. Help a brother out, Kim. Okay, ready? All right, now try it again. Right? Come on, we're all terrified to go into the ocean because we heard that song. So here's the what we want to do is take this month and kind of redeem and buy back that something stirred in you other than reindeers and Santa Claus when you hear these Christmas carols, but rather you would feel the thunder of heaven and the glory of God when these songs are sung. And so today we're going to do Mary, Did You Know? And it's actually a very new song, and yet it's really caught on. And here's what's so powerful about it is this, is it really captures for us the incarnation, that the mystery of how God became a man, God walking among us. And so that's what we want to look at today. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis, he had this quote. He says, for God to become a man would be about as attractive as you and I wanting to become a snail or a slug, all right? And so yet God, this is what makes Christianity stand out against all the other faiths. See, all the other religions, they're about you climbing your way up to God, but the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is God came down and rescued us. And so we'll talk about that. And so the song, Mary, Did You Know? And I don't know what all your background is in church, but I will say this. Mary has kind of been on both sides of the track and really kind of taken a hit. And so here's what I mean by that. So if you grew up in the Catholic faith, you realize that they turned Mary into a god. They deified her. And I can just see Mary up in the heavens like, don't be doing that, you know? And so you can go to that extreme. But as well, the Protestant faith, we've just kind of kicked Mary to the curb and just made her life insignificant. She's unbelievably significant. In fact, as we look at her life today, she is the type of person that as a follower of Christ, we should model our life after, because she displays unbelievable humility, unbelievable faith. Because I don't know if you've how long you've been following Jesus, but to be a Christ follower, it's going to complicate your life a lot. And I know that may shock some of you, but I'll just prove it to you. Like Mary, God, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. She's probably 14 years old. Get your head around that. And by the way, she says, you're going to have the birth of the promised Messiah, and you're going to call him Jesus. Like, I don't know if you've met, now the middle school people, they're gone now. So have you met many 14-year-old girls? Like, could you imagine this conversation, like, going on, like, with Gabriel? Hey, good, you're going to have the Messiah. You're going to call his name Jesus. awesome, this is going to be so great. Does it have to be Jesus? Could we do something different? Like Justin Bieber, you know, or you know, something like that. And so that's kind of what takes place. And Mary has got the faith and humility to believe God. And then it goes on. You know, by saying yes to God, she got a lot of baggage with that. Because here's the deal. She's going to be marked for the rest of her life as an adulterer, a fornicator. That she's going to have to tell her fiancé, Joseph, hey, by the way, I'm pregnant. Oh, but the Spirit did it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to need a little bit more than that. Okay, I'm going to need a burning bush or something before I'm going to believe that's what might happen to my girl. But all these things took place, and yet Mary's response was found in Luke 1:38. She says, "Me, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." And so we see this humility. May we, as Christ followers, have that heart inside of us to say, Lord, I'm your servant, and whatever you say, I want to walk in that. And so Mary is, the scripture will go on and say that Mary's great with child. And so for you new husbands, Nick, you might want to take good notes, man. So Brandy, you know, you guys start having a family and stuff. Never tell your wife, man, you're great with child or anything like that, okay? I remember we were looking at pictures of Susan when she was carrying Cassie, and I remember looking, I'm like, man, baby, it looked like you were carrying her in your face. And so I'm still paying for that one. So anyways, fellas, don't do that one. And so we see Mary, great with child, and it says this, that they had to go on an 85-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, ladies, can you imagine being great with child, and you're either walking or you're on the back of a mule, which I don't know if that's any better. Okay, 85 miles. It says that she gets, they get to Bethlehem, no room in the inn. Oh, but good news, there's room in a stable. Once again, Jesus complicates your life. And so we get this is that finally, imagine this, in a manger, in a barn, about ready to give birth to a child. Fellas, have you ever been in that room? Like in that room giving birth, you're like, I'm like, thank God I'm a man. All that pain and stuff, no epidural, no bed, no nurse, only Joseph, the most awkward midwife you've ever seen in your life. And so Mary gives birth to the Christ. And if you can imagine this, I want you to feel this with me, okay? And so if you can imagine, okay, we just blew out something. So imagine this with me, like feel it, that she has this child, and that as she puts the child on her chest, on her breast, that she is, the creator is being held by the creation. That as this young infant, helpless child struggles to open his eyes, that the light of the world has to squint because the candlelight is too much. That we get that you get the one who holds all things together by the word of his power suddenly struggles to hold up his own infant head. Like, this is what takes place. And then this is the thing that gets me, and I think, ladies, you'll get this much more than the guys do. There's something about a mom with their child. Could you imagine the first time that Mary locks eyes with her son? And her son to her. And there's this bond that could never be broken. And so she would lock eyes with her son again some 30 years later as he hung on a cross. And as Mary stood at the foot of the cross, and as she looks into his eyes, and she can't even hardly recognize her son. And Jesus will say this, "Woman, your son," as she points to the disciple John. And so he's caring for his mother in this moment. And then from the first scream as a little baby to his last scream on the cross, we see that Mary is there faithful the whole time. Dan, I hope you got cookies.
Let's see if this is even the case here.
Check. Nice. Give it up for Dan. Thanks, buddy. Okay, and so let's pick back up here. Is this those watching on Periscope, welcome to Every Nation New Jersey, right? And so so the question I want us to ask this morning is this, not what did Mary know, but what do you know and what do I know about Christ being born on Christmas Day? And so, Lord, I pray that you give us grace. Lord, give us ears to hear. Jesus, I pray that you would mark us and imprint us today in Jesus' name. And so let me just quickly roll through humanity's story. We do this often at Every Nation New Jersey, but I want it ingrained to us that God, in the beginning, he creates and everything's good and beautiful. It's created in peace or shalom. It means nothing's broken, nothing's lacking. Until Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve sin against God, and what happens is that they're thrust out of the Garden of Eden. They're separated from the presence of God. But here's something interesting. As soon as humanity sins against the Almighty, that God, he has a redemptive plan that he spells out. Because there's a promise that he leaves to Adam and Eve, and he says this to the serpent, our enemy and our adversary. He says this to the serpent, the seed of this woman is going to come and crush your head. See, there's the promise of a hero coming to us. And so if you feel this with me, is that Satan understands that there's a heavenly hit put out on him, that he's been put on notice that someone's coming for you and is going to handle you. In fact, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, all right? So the reason for the season is about destruction, all right? Merry Christmas. And so that's what it is. And so it says that Satan was put on notice, and so now he's got to get to that seed. He's got to destroy the seed. And so we see immediately Cain, he kills Abel. He fast forward then to in Egypt, that Pharaoh issues the slaughter of all the male children amongst the Hebrews. But one gets out and was taken up from the Nile. His name is Moses. It means drawn out from. And so could he be the seed? But we find out that it wouldn't be. But later on, another hero would rise up by the name of David, who would slay Goliath, right? And so could he possibly be the one? And God lets him know, no, you're not the one. But he says, from your seed, there's coming a king whose kingdom will never end. And so fast forward to Solomon. His name means peace. That could this be the one to once again bring peace back between God and man? But he wasn't until you get to the end of your Old Testament, into the beginning of your New Testament, it's 400 years of silence. And in that space, you got to wonder, what happened? Did Satan take out the seed of the woman? Like, why is there such silence? And so, but the reality was, is that silence would soon be broken by the scream of a baby born into Bethlehem. And with that scream, the cosmos would take notice. And here's what I mean by that. And so we can read this. In Revelations chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, there's a cosmic scene taking place on the first Christmas morning. And John in Revelation will say this, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain. She was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who would rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And so you see, I'm not sure how, if you're the family that gives Christmas cards, maybe your Hallmark card, could you imagine stamping Revelations 12, 1 through 5, and the dragon awaited the woman to give birth, but God snatched him up. Merry Christmas, right? But that is the cosmic reality of what took place on the first Christmas. And so Luke records other angelic beings that are also introduced into this conflict. And here's what we read about in the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story. You got to read this thing, because it says that in that silent night, when the silence was ended, the heavens ripped open And it says, the angel of the Lord and the heavenly hosts, they appeared to shepherds out in a field. And so here's, you got to get Charlie Brown out of your head, okay? Because like I used to think heavenly host, and I just think a bunch of like little English choir boys singing glory to God in the high, and have like, they have a little English accent, good day, you know, and but that's not the case. And an angel, like we get this picture of an angel being these fat babies with diapers, right? And so that this is who we think they are, but you just don't know your Bible if that's what you think. Because every time an angel appears, people need a diaper. Because they're like, oh! And their first response is always this, fear not. Because the angel of the Lord is terrifying. Do you know what it says? That the angel of the Lord, one angel, took out 185,000 Assyrian-trained soldiers. Like, this is the heavenly host of heaven. Now, does it make a little bit of a different feeling for you when the sky rips open? These heavenly warriors, they cry out in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on men to whom his favor rests. See, this was a heavenly army coming, declaring that peace is coming to the people on whom God's favor rests. But there's war coming in the spiritual realm with Satan and his enemies. And so if you ever see the constant refrain of demons and the demonic in the scriptures, like movies will have us believe there's this cosmic, like there's this struggle, good and evil, and we never know who's going to win. Like you guys know if you ever see it, like in The Exorcist and in these kind of movies, like you know the priest is going to get worked every time, right? And yet that's not when you read your Bible. See, because when demons come, they fall on their face before Jesus, and they say this, have you come to torture us before the time, right? And so in him rests all the power and all the authority, and so we see this. And then after this epic moment, it's like Jesus goes silent again for another 30 years. These hidden years of Jesus. I just wanted to take one moment just to highlight that. Because while Jesus was off hidden, that the plans of God were still fully in operation. Because Jesus was being trained as the Son of God. That here's what we know, that the setting for the crucifixion was taking place. Do you know that? Pontius Pilate was beginning to ascend politically. That 12 Hebrew boys were starting to grow up. Some were taking up fishing. Some would become a tax collector. And so all the characters are starting to rise up and take their place, that Rome takes care. And so now there's Roman peace. So now the gospel is going to be prepared to spread around the world, that synagogues had been set up all around the known world. All this is setting when the Christ would come and die in our place, that the gospel can go out. And so if you're experiencing hidden years right now, where you feel like, man, there's no, you're not hearing from God. And I want you to trust this. God's working in you. God's preparing you for his plan and his purpose. And so don't be discouraged if you're experiencing these hidden years with God. He's at work. He's at work. And so, but then we notice that 30 years later, that Jesus, once again, he appears on the scene as he stumbles out into the wilderness to the Jordan River, where there's this odd man screaming, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, John the Baptist, and he baptizes the Christ. And when he does, the sky once again rips open, and the Holy Spirit of God descends like a dove, and the audible voice of God is heard, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And suddenly, he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, suddenly to do battle with the dragon himself. Fast 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And when Jesus was at his weakest, the dragon would come. And he would tempt him 3 times. But notice this, that Jesus, the temptations couldn't get their hooks into him. And Jesus defeated them with the word of God. And as it does, the devil took such a beating that it says this, he was going to return and look for a different time to do this. All right, and so that's what took place. And now the life of Jesus, the Savior who's on the scene. Do you know Jesus' name? It means hero. It means rescuer. And so this rescuer hero was on the scene, and he's gaining momentum as he's healing blind eyes, as he's feeding the multitude, and on we go, and the crowds are following until it reaches this crescendo on the Passover when he's marching into Jerusalem, and the swarms of people are singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest." And the Pharisees and the religious folks are like, "Hey, keep it down, keep it down." And what does Jesus say? "Hey, if they stop, the rocks are going to cry out," right? And so there's this epic scene, but something that looks so amazing suddenly was going to get dark very, very quickly. Because Jesus, after eating the Last Supper with his disciples, he would go into a garden and he would fall on his face and he would sweat drops of blood as he knew what stood before him. And then he would be betrayed in a garden by Judas with a kiss. Here's what's so interesting. See, humanity, we lost our relationship with God in a garden called Eden, but Jesus would purchase it back in a garden called Gethsemane. And so Jesus, as he's betrayed, Judas and the mob, they arrest Jesus, and then as only Peter can do, Peter pulls his sword out, and he chops off one of the guy's ears. Just, have you thought about that? Like, how does he just get an ear? Like, how does that even happen? Like, and so only Peter could do something like that. And so Jesus is like, "Oh, Peter," picks up the guy's ear and sticks it back on his head and heals him, right? But Jesus does say this. He says, "Peter, put your fool, away. Put your sword away, fool." He says, "Don't you know that at any moment I can call 12 legions of angels down and they would defend me?" That's 60,000 angelic warriors in a moment. And if I could just give you a little glimpse into the heavenlies, I think the archangel Michael is like, "Give me the word, Lord. Give me the word, and I'll wipe all these fools out." Yet Jesus never gives the word until he's beaten, he's bloodied, they mock him, they hang him up on a cross, they spit in his face. And as he's hanging up there, it says that the sky went black at noon. There was a thick darkness. And as they did, it says this, that Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And now when he did that, could you imagine the confusion? It is finished? What does that mean? Like the Roman centurion, the guy that was there examining Jesus, he says, "Oh no, I think we just killed the Son of God." That the disciples, they had all scattered, and they're like, "We're finished." And then you get the angelic heavenly host, Michael and his warriors, they're waiting, and it is finished. Did the dragon win? Did darkness and death and destruction take out our Lord? And so this is taking place, and let me just let us know this as we talk about these cosmic realities. Do you know that our ultimate problem, though, is not a dragon? It's not a demon. That our problem is we've been separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, it should be up on the screen. It says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." And so if I can just help you with this, like iniquities, it's not a word we use all the time. Iniquity, it just means that there's a bent. That humanity, we're born with this bent in our soul. We're bent towards doing what we know we shouldn't do. We're bent towards rebellion. And so if you don't believe me, you don't have children. Like David says this, "I was born in iniquity." That if you've had babies, you realize them babies are born wicked and sinful, okay? And so some of you guys are like, "How dare you, Pastor?" Listen, I'll throw my kids under the bus. My 3-year-old daughter was stealing from Target at 3. Like, you find stuff in your diaper bag, you're like, "What in the world?" You know. And then the younger one decides to, if she doesn't get her way, she's gonna bite her sister, right? And so do I rest my case? And so all week I wanted to sing to Susan. "Susan, did you know that your baby girl shoplifted from Target?" Did you know, right? And so, but so we see, and listen, we'll set the kids aside. We see iniquity in ourself. That's why God gives us the Ten Commandments. It's not like a ladder that we climb up, but rather it's to diagnose our heart. that when the scripture says, thou shalt not lie, any liars in here? You better raise your hand or else you're lying, okay? Exactly, and I won't go on and on, but I could nail you with all 10 just like I could myself. And so we're sinners. We have this iniquity inside of our heart. And so here's God's great dilemma. This is the dilemma that God is holy and just and must punish sin, but on the other side, he's loving and he's merciful and he wants to extend grace to us. And so we have this heavenly dilemma. And so here's, I would explain it to you this way. Now this is hypothetical, but say that there was a pastor who made an illegal right-hand turn in Manhattan, and the cops happened to be right there, and they pull you over, and I'm like, oh my gosh. So I did what every Christian did. I started praying. I'm like, Lord, let me get off. Just a warning, Lord, just a warning. Right, so sure enough, my prayer, once again, I have no faith because I got a $300 ticket. But here's the funny thing. See, that same week, a week later, my car was busted into in Manhattan. They crushed open the passenger window. They stole my man purse out with my iPad, with my iPod in it. Luckily, I had my wallet. And so, so do you know what I wanted? I wanted justice and my man purse back. Okay, and so this is kind of the dilemma. See, when I sin, I want mercy. When I'm sinned against, I want justice. And so this is God's dilemma, and it's all answered perfectly in the perfect Son of God who dies in our place. You see, here's the virgin birth, and this is why Christmas is so important to us. And so Jesus, he is born not of a man, but born of God in the womb of Mary. And so he doesn't have this intrinsic sinful nature, this bent that we're born with. So the devil has nothing that he can tempt him with and get his hooks into him. So Jesus lives a spotless, perfect life. And so I don't know what you want for Christmas, but the greatest thing you should want is the righteousness that Jesus gives to us, and we put it on nicer than any garment you've ever had in your life. And then when we stand before the Father, he sees us pure, spotless, and blameless. But then Jesus, he takes our garments, filthy garments of sin, rebellion against God, he puts those on and he goes to the cross. And so I'll liken it to you like this. So there's a guy, Mike DeVito. I don't know if you guys remember Big Mike. He used to play for the Jets. He's on the D-line. He weighs like three a lot. He's a big boy. And so he set the record with the New Jersey Jets for the heaviest squat. It was well over 700 pounds. And he was explaining to me once he got in and under the bar and he stepped back and he says, the moment he lifted that thing off the braces and onto his back, it immediately began to floor him. Like he couldn't keep it up, and it began to drive him down to the earth. Jesus took the weight of your sin, past, present, and future. And on that cross, it began to level him in that. But here's what we know, is just like Mike got under that bar and he powered that thing up to set the record, Jesus, on the third day, he gets up out of that grave to let us know that we've been reconciled back to God. But that's Easter's message. So this is Christmas. Merry Christmas, Every Nation, New Jersey. Would you stand with me? I want to take a moment and pray for us. And so maybe just with every head bowed and eye closed, let's just take a moment. Lord, we just thank you this morning, God, that we can gather in your name. Father, I thank you that we get to hear the great life and the great story of you reconciling man to yourself. And Jesus, I thank you this morning for the gift of your Son. And we remember Jesus. Lord, we remember your spotless Son, Lord, who came. And he lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we didn't want to die. And so here's what I want to do. Now that we got a chance to just kind of share the Christmas story, I'm wondering if there's anyone in here, if you would like to receive Jesus to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your God. And so if that's you this morning with every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to give you an opportunity to meet with him. And so as you lift your hand, it's just